We come here to Luke chapter 16, where Jesus teaches a story that is unique to the Gospel of Luke, having to do with paradise, having to do with life after death. And so take a look with me in your Bibles here at Luke 16, starting at verse 19. I'm going to read down through verse 31. Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously," or lived luxuriously, "every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom," or literally Abraham's side, where Abraham was. "And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom," or at his side. "And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' And then he said," that now this is the rich man in torment, "he says, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Now, I have taught on this passage many times before because this passage relates to and ties into other passages in the Bible. But since we come to it naturally in our journey through the Bible here in the Gospel of Luke, and since this story only appears in the Gospel of Luke, and since it deals with something that we all have to face, which is the reality of life after death, then I thought it was worth teaching today. So this might be familiar to some of you, have heard this before. It might be new information for others. Either way, this is one of the most insightful passages in all of the Bible, certainly among the things that Jesus said concerning the afterlife, concerning the afterlife. Now, there have been many movies made and books written on life after death experiences from people who have died and then, you know, they were resuscitated and they wrote about it or talked about it and their personal experiences. There was a book written called 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. There was a book written 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss. Both are about the life and death and back to life experiences that those two men had. And both are New York Times best-selling books. I'm neither endorsing nor denouncing the books nor the experiences that these men had. I'm simply pointing out the fact that these are New York Times best-selling books. Why? Because people are interested in the afterlife. And why are we interested in the afterlife? The answer is because there is something intuitive in the heart of every single person that knows that this is not just about we had breath and then we stopped breathing and then somebody threw dirt on me and then that was it. That, like, we know it's more than that. We intuitively know. Why do we know more that there's more than that? Because God says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that he has set eternity in the hearts of men. That an eternal God has given us an eternal awareness. That there is more to life than just the here and now. And so every single one of us needs to grasp this and understand this, because there's more to life than the here and now. And that's why among believers and non-believers, people who don't even go to church, don't profess to know Jesus, don't really have an interest in God, would even maybe say they're agnostic or atheist, there is still something that gnaws on the inside of people, that there's probably something more to this. What happens when I die, which is which is what prompts that question. It's a big question. What happens when I die? So we're going to look at that and more in today's teaching here from Luke 16 that I've entitled Life After Death. Let's pray first and then we'll dive into our study. Lord, thank you for this time together in your house and in your word. We pray now as we look at this story that you will teach us and encourage us that there is more to come after this life. And may we be ready, prepared for what is after this life, the afterlife, Lord. And so prepare our hearts now and encourage us as we look at this story together, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I heard the story about a man who was constantly praying to God and asking God if there was going to be baseball in heaven. He was a big baseball fan, and so that was his prayer request. God, is there going to be baseball in heaven? God, is there going to be baseball in heaven? Well, finally, one day, an angel appeared to this guy. And the angel said, I've been sent in response to your prayer. The guy said, really? So tell me the truth. Is there going to be baseball in heaven? The angel said, well, I have some good news and I have some bad news. And the guy says, well, what's the good news? The angel said, the good news is there's going to be baseball in heaven. In fact, it's going to be 24/7. Why? Because there's no darkness. It's light all the time. No bad weather. It's always sunny. It's going to be beautiful. Every day is a baseball day. There's going to be baseball 24/7. The guy says, I'm so excited. My dreams have come true. My prayer is answered. What's the bad news? The angel said, you're pitching on Thursday. Well, that's not necessarily bad news unless you're unprepared for it, right? But the fact of the matter is, there's an appointed day for all of us to die. Benjamin Franklin was right. The only things certain in this world are death and taxes. So we have to be prepared. We have to know this is reality. Now, in Luke 16, Jesus shares a story here about two men who died. This does not appear to be a parable. Please note that. Most of the times that Jesus spoke as in parables, it announced it that way in the scriptures. Jesus told this parable. Jesus taught that parable. It is not introduced as a parable, nor does it have a particular moral to the story, which was always an essential of a parable. Jesus just tells this story and lets it lie as it is. He just puts it out there, which indicates to us that he has, obviously, as Lord, he has insight and understanding into real life events that happened to two real people here. Now, these are two very different men who lived two very different lives and when they died went to two very different places. The one man in this story is unnamed. He's just referred to as a rich man. The other man in this story is named. His name is Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is the Greek transliteration of his Hebrew given name. Remember, the Bible is, you know, a book mainly about Jewish history. And Lazarus was not a Greek. He was a Jew. His Hebrew given name was Eleazar. Eleazar translated into Greek as Lazarus. But Eleazar was his given Hebrew name. And it means from two Hebrew words, El meaning God and Azar meaning help. Lazarus's name, or Eleazar, his given name, means my God is my helper. And God will indeed be his helper. He will live up to his given name here. Now, this Lazarus is probably not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Could be, but most Bible scholars say doubtful that it is. Regardless, this is an important story. It is the story of a contrast between two lives. And I'm going to throw the contrast on the screen for you so we can see this visually. You have this unnamed rich man and you have Lazarus. One guy is wealthy, the other guy is poor. One guy is well-dressed, Lazarus is homeless. The rich man is well-fed, Lazarus begged for food. The rich man lived a life of luxury and ease, Lazarus lived a life of poverty and disease. And the rich man, when he died, went to a place of torment where there was suffering. Lazarus, when he died, went to a place of paradise where there was comfort. And by the way, we find Abraham there as well. That's the same Abraham in the book of Genesis. So that's why sometimes where Lazarus went is referred to as Abraham's side. We'll break it down a little bit more in a moment. But before I get further into the story, I just want to make this point clear. The two men did not end up going after they died to their respective places because it was some kind of karma, okay? You know, as if the rich guy lived a life of luxury, and so now he's going to get suffering when he dies. And Lazarus lived a life of suffering and misery, so he's going to get comfort in paradise when he dies. The afterlife is not like that. It's not like you just, it's flip-flopped and it's payback of some kind. What we end up finding in the course of the story is that Lazarus was a man who was right with God. That he had a hard life, but he had a heart of faith toward God. That's why he ends up in paradise. Whereas the rich man is not right with God. We know he's not right with God because one of the things in the story that transpires is a conversation that the rich guy has with Abraham on the other side, where Abraham is with Lazarus. And the rich guy says to Abraham, "Send word back to my brothers to warn them so that they might," and the word is there in verse 30, "repent." So that they might repent, so that they don't have to come to this place of torment where I am. Meaning, he's there because he didn't repent. He's there because he understood he's not right with God. That's why he ended up in this place of torment. "Please warn my brothers." Now, we'll have more to say about that conversation, warning my brothers, toward the end of the study. But I want to just clarify that. The reason they end up in paradise or torment is because of the heart issues, not because of their lifestyles. Okay. So let me break down the story and unpack it a little bit with you. And I'm going to use the big screen on the back wall to just kind of visualize this with us. So both of these guys die. The rich man is not right with God. And so he ends up going to a place that is referred to as torment. He talks about the agony that he is in. He talks about the flames that are there. He is suffering. He even asks Abraham, "Can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and come and quench my thirst?" He's suffering immensely. He's in torment. And then Lazarus also dies. But Lazarus goes to the place known as Abraham's side or paradise. There are other places in the Bible. Paradise is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And that is the place that Lazarus is sent because he is right with God. By the way, this should be very comforting to all of us who are worried about death or you grieved over someone who died that you loved. I want you to notice in verse 22, when Lazarus died, it says that the angels carried him to this place. You are never alone in death. You know, when I started hearing early on, I think the protocols have changed now, but early on when you were not allowed to go into the hospital if a loved one was there, my heart was so heavy for people who lost loved ones, whose loved one died in the hospital alone because you couldn't get in to see them because of the restrictions, because of COVID. And I just want you to know, if that broke your heart, my heart was heavy for those situations, but if that broke your heart, your loved one was never alone because the angels carried them to the Lord if they knew the Lord. And so Lazarus being right with God, the angels were with him, took him in death. When he passed from life to death, when his spirit left his body, his spirit was taken here to this paradise side. The Bible tells us in this story that you can see each other from either side of torment or paradise. You can even have conversation as the rich man did with Abraham, back and forth. But you cannot pass from one side to the other because there is this chasm that is fixed, or New King James says a great gulf that is fixed between the two. That's the reason why Abraham did not send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to quench the man in torment, because you couldn't go back and forth. Now, in the Bible, this entire place, okay, both torment and paradise, was referred to as Hades in the New Testament because the New Testament was written in Greek, and Sheol in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The entire place, though, is referred to as Hades or Sheol. Now, Hades, we will translate into English as hell. In the New King James, it says Hades, but in some of your other versions, it says hell, because hell is just the English translation of the Greek Hades. So this messes with our mind because, and I want to just clarify this, Our modern idea of Hades or hell is that it is only a place of suffering, but that wasn't always the case. Hades or hell or Sheol is a broad term that referred to the one place that everybody went in their spirit who died prior to the crucifixion of Christ. But that one place was divided into two sections, the torment side and the paradise side, so that before Jesus died on the cross, if you were right with God, you went to paradise. If you weren't right with God, you went to torment. Then the question becomes, how were you made right with God so that you could go to paradise before Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world? And here's the answer. And most of you are familiar with this, but for those of you who don't, let me just tie some things together. The Old Testament, otherwise known as the Old Covenant, the first part of your Bibles, from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Covenant was a sacrificial system. God graciously provided for the atonement of sins prior to Jesus dying on the cross by allowing people to bring a lamb to the temple to sacrifice an innocent animal on behalf of sinful people. So here's what would happen. A person, a sinner, the worshiper, would bring a lamb to the temple for himself or on behalf of his family. And you would slaughter that animal. You would bring the lamb, you would put it on an altar, and then the one offering the lamb would lay the weight of that individual onto the lamb. It was symbolic of your transferring your sin onto this innocent animal, and then the priest would assist you in helping to slit the neck and to capture the blood of the lamb. And that blood sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, would make temporary atonement for your sins. You'd have to do it year after year, because it was only temporary. But that was the gracious provision that God enacted. It was the sacrificial system that if you had faith in God, that your sins would be temporarily atoned for through the shed blood of this innocent animal, God would accept the life of the innocent animal for your sinful life, and thus you could be made temporarily righteous until such time that the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross for all sins, for all people, for all time. So this was God's gracious provision before Jesus died. And thus, when people had faith in God and accepted his provision of this is how we're atoned for our sins by the sacrifice of animals, when you died, your spirit would go to paradise because you were then made temporarily righteous to God. But paradise is not heaven. I'll get to that in a minute. This is where you would be. This is where you would be. This is why, by the way, in Luke 23, 43, Jesus turns to the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross who made a last minute deathbed profession of faith in Jesus. Don't tell me that those deathbed professions are not real. Those are real. They can be, certainly. And when that thief made that last minute profession of faith in Jesus, Jesus turned to him and said, Luke 23, 43, today, surely I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. In paradise. Because Jesus had not yet died on the cross. So this guy was promised paradise. Now, this is important for us to understand. Where did people go before Jesus died on the cross? If you were right with God, you went to paradise. If you were not right with God and you didn't accept the sacrificial system, you didn't have faith in God, you went to torment. I'm going to share five quick things to tie all this together from this story about paradise and heaven and life after death. Number one, paradise is not the same as heaven. We know this because Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. The only access to heaven was through the sacrifice of Christ. People who died before the sacrifice of Christ had no immediate access to heaven. That's why they were kept in paradise if they were believers and they sacrificed and were atoned for by the blood of a lamb. And so thus, paradise became like a holding place until such time that Jesus then could come and empty paradise and take those people to heaven. This, by the way, is what gave kind of grounds to the idea of purgatory in the Roman Catholic Church. The idea of purgatory in the Roman Catholic Church, it is not a biblical doctrine, friends. But the idea, I understand where they get the idea, because paradise was, in a sense, a holding place prior to having access to heaven, because Jesus hadn't died yet on the cross. But in the Catholic Church, they still teach purgatory as a temporary holding place somewhere between earth and heaven, where someone can go who was not completely free from venial sins, so that they had to go to a holding place and still suffer a little bit longer until they paid the price for their sins. And by the way, you can help to pray people out of purgatory into heaven. That just simply is not in the Bible. But I understand where the concept comes from. It just isn't a true doctrine. The concept comes from here. It's the idea that paradise was a holding place until such time that God opened up heaven through Jesus. That's where the saints went. But now here's an important follow-up to that. Number two, Jesus visited the paradise side of hell during the 3 days his body was in the grave, and he emptied paradise when he escorted the occupants from there to heaven. Again, when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, surely today you will be with me in paradise, he was not only promising that guy eternal life, but he was also giving us insight as to where he was going. Jesus himself, I'm going to be in paradise. You're going to be with me. So during the 3 days that Jesus' body was in the tomb, his spirit was in the paradise side of hell. But because the whole place, both torment and paradise side, is referred to in the Bible as Hades, it is technically accurate to say that Jesus went to hell. He went to Hades. But please know, he went to the paradise side, not the torment side. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, which some of you grew up reciting, in the Apostles' Creed, our early church fathers put together some basic tenets of our faith. And in the Apostles' Creed, it says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again. And it goes on. Okay? He descended into hell. That is a true statement. The United Methodist Church thought that, well, we can't say that Jesus descended into hell because they don't know their Bibles. So they removed it. The United Methodist Church removed that line that he descended into hell from the Apostles' Creed in their hymnals. Okay, it wouldn't be the first time the United Methodist Church is wrong. I grew up, so I know from firsthand experience. Okay, I'm a recovering Methodist. Please pray for me. They removed it from the Apostles' Creed. Why would you remove it from the Apostles' Creed? Because you don't understand. The Bible speaks about both the torment and paradise, all of it as one place called Hades, Sheol, or hell. So Jesus did descend into hell, but he descended into the paradise side. And why did he do that? Because he goes there for two purposes. The first was to announce to those in torment justice. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 20, it says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, this is 1 Peter 3, verse 19. "By whom, by the same Spirit, he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient." What does that mean? What this tells us there in 1 Peter 3 is that when Jesus went by the Spirit into the paradise side of hell, he announced across the chasm, because you can have conversation, he announced to the spirits in prison. You see, torment is basically being in prison. You're in agony. You're stuck there. You're in prison. He preached to the spirits in prison who had disobeyed long ago. Those were the ones who rejected God's atonement. Those were the ones who didn't have faith in God. And thus, when they rejected the old covenant, by default, they're rejecting the new covenant. Jesus said, "I'm the one that is fulfillment, the fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God." And he announces there in 1 Peter 3, it says he preached, but the Greek word is caruso. It's different most of the times in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it says the word preach, it's euangelizo. We get our English word evangelize. Jesus did not go to paradise to evangelize those in torment. He went to caruso to announce to them, to declare to them that he was Lord of all and he was the fulfillment of the atonement for the sins of the whole world that they had rejected. That's the first thing that Jesus does. Then the other thing the Bible says that Jesus does was he emptied paradise because he led those who were there in paradise, led them out, took them to heaven, because now his redemptive work was done on the cross. Paradise was just there temporarily. This is what it says in Ephesians 4. I'll read NIV. Ephesians 4, 7 to 9. "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train." The idea is the train of his robe, like the idea that he is leading people behind him. "Led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men." Next verse. "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?" See, that's where Hades, Sheol, or hell is. Both the torment side and the paradise side at one time. It's in the lower earthly regions. This is why Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 40, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. And it was there that then he emptied paradise, took those saints to heaven, because now his blood had made access to heaven, had opened it to them, so he took them out. Paradise was emptied. Jesus took them there. Listen, they've paved paradise now and put up a parking lot. Okay, that's Joni Mitchell. It's a great song. Go listen to it. More modern version of like Counting Crows. I don't know what that is about. But anyway, I digress. Paradise is empty now. And guess what it means? Because of Christ's death on the cross, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the perfect Lamb whose blood was shed for the sins of the world, we have direct access to heaven so that when we go, it's a direct flight, friends, okay? No more layovers in paradise. A direct flight to heaven because we have access now through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can somebody please say amen to that? Amen. We have direct access now. So when we die, our spirit separates from our body and we go to be with the Lord. But the torment side of hell is still occupied and will continue to be occupied for a while. And it is the place where people will still go who reject God's gracious provision for atonement and forgiveness by rejecting Jesus. And hell is described in the Bible as a place of outer darkness, as a place of agony and suffering, as a place of unquenchable fire. It's very interesting, you know, normally fire puts off light, but the Bible says that the fires of hell are unquenchable, but it's also a place of outer darkness. There is no light. It is the most isolated place ever to be. Separated from everyone and everything, especially God. A horrible place. This is torment. But please know this. Number three, the torment side of hell was not originally intended for people. Did you know that? The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, on the day of judgment, God will say to some on his left, some on his right, the right, enter into your eternal reward. And those on his left, Matthew 25:41, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. This is everlasting, unquenchable fire. And he adds, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels when they rebelled against God. So we end up going to hell because we join the rebellion, not because God wants it. You understand the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God wants none to perish but all to come to repentance. That's the heart of your Father. This is why he sent his Son Jesus to die on a cross, to open heaven and to help us, to prevent us from going to hell. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:11, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. God wants all to be saved and all to come to repentance. So Jesus dies on a cross to open heaven for us because he doesn't want us to go to hell. So for those of you who struggle and think this concept of, you know, how could God, a just God, a loving God, even allow this kind of thing? Listen, his justice demands it. But his mercy and his grace has given us the opportunity to escape his justice, because justice is what we deserve. Grace and mercy is we don't deserve, but God gives it to us. God allows us to receive his grace and his mercy. There's no reason why we have to go to hell. Jesus died to keep us from hell, to open heaven for us. This is the heart of God. Number four. The present Hades, or hell, will be destroyed when it and its occupants are thrown into the lake of fire for eternal suffering. Now, I use the word destroyed because the Bible talks about how it will be destroyed, but it doesn't mean that the suffering ends, because death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire where there will be perpetual suffering. The doctrine of annihilation is a false doctrine that teaches that people just die, and if they end up going to hell, they're burned up, consumed, they return to ashes, and there's no more of them. That is not true. Please understand and hear me on this. The human soul lives forever. Forever. Your spirit, your soul, which are inextricably linked, Because your soul is the seat of emotion. Your spirit is what houses your soul. It separates from your body when you die. Yes, Christians get a glorified body. That's another Bible study. But we need to all understand that every single one of us, because we have a spirit and a soul inextricably linked, that never dies. The question is, where will you end up spending eternity? Where will you end up spending eternity? The Bible says in Revelation 20, 14 to 15, the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there will be perpetual suffering, separated eternally from God. The last point, number five, is this. Death may be inevitable, but your destination is a choice. The guy in the story, the rich man who ended up in torment, was in such agony that he begged Abraham to send warning back to his five brothers. He had five brothers. He said, please send warning back to my brothers so that they might repent. I don't want them to come here and to experience the kind of suffering that I'm experiencing. What was Abraham's response to him? Well, in verse 29, he says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have Moses and the prophets. What is that all about? It's talking about Scripture. Talk about the Scripture. They have God's Word. And God's Word will help them to understand their sinful condition and their need to repent. And the guy says, No, Abraham, you don't get it. What I think will be more powerful is if you would send Lazarus from your side over there in paradise, send Lazarus to my father's house to warn my brothers. Because if they see a man who's risen from the dead, that'll be a more powerful, convincing proof. And Abraham says back to him in verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced or persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And what does that mean? What that means is there's no substitute for the power of the Word of God to change the heart of man. It is God's Word. It is His truth that convinces and convicts the human heart. And there's no substitute for it. You know, people who were fascinated with the supernatural, and I get it, you know, God's Spirit moves in miraculous ways, but that is never going to have the eternal impact on changing a human heart. For people who are fascinated by the supernatural and you think that's what's going to make a life-changing difference in the heart of a human being, it won't. The Word of God is what will. The Word of God is what will. Signs and wonders can confirm things and can supplement, but never replace or never supersede the Word of God. It is God's Word. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God says. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. There is life after death. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus died as the only Savior of the world for our sins to open heaven wide for all who would believe and receive by faith. Do you know Him? The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is what the Bible says. If you don't know Him, I encourage you today, get right with Him so that the day that comes, appointed for all of us, one day when we die, you know exactly where you're going, to heaven. Pray with me right now, would you? Lord, thank you for this time and your Word, and thank you for what Jesus taught us here. I pray right now, Lord, for those who are doubtful about whether they would go to heaven, that they would settle it today, right now, by trusting you as Lord and Savior. You have opened heaven wide. You want none to perish, Lord. You do not delight in the death of the wicked. You want us to be saved, but we have to choose you. Just as you chose us 2,000 years ago when you died on a cross, you had us in mind. You love us so much that you shed your blood on a cross, Jesus. I pray right now that people will choose you by faith as their Savior. And I'm going to pause in my prayer, and your head's still bowed. Here's the invitation. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Get right with Him today. Start this journey with Jesus. Leave your life of sin. Get right with Him. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. But there is life after death. The question is, where will you spend eternity?
So if you want to know Jesus, I mean know him in a personal way, then open your heart and your life to him right now. Even those of you watching online can pray this prayer with me too. Right here, online, I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. I'm going to go slowly, pray it with me if you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Just whisper it where you are. Just say this, say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much. You died on a cross for my sins. You've opened heaven wide for me. And I receive your forgiveness. That today, by faith, I might trust you right now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and change my life. I surrender to you as my Lord. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I surrender to you today. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Now listen, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me after the service, there'll be a pastor down here to hand out a Bible. If you want to take a Bible just to remember today's decision, we don't want anything from you. We just want to be able to give you a Bible if you want it. If you prayed that prayer online, text the number that's on the screen there, 703-844-9969, and we'll send you a Bible as well. God bless you all. Have a great day.